learn to lean on the everlasting arms on a daily basis. And maybe you're saying, I can resonate with that. I feel like I'm more and more dependent on God every day. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. I want to remind you that we have several folks traveling very soon. Landon, I'll be taking Landon up to Cleveland today to fly out to California. So please do as I say, not as I do, and be in attendance this evening here at our service. Isaac will be, as I mentioned, bringing a challenge also on Koinonia. Now, Isaac has something I'm a little envious of. He has a Koinonia coin in his pocket. If you see him after the service this morning, ask him if he'll show it to you. It's a very, very cool coin. So please pray for Landon as he's traveling out. Also pray for Ted Allspaugh as he'll be traveling back from Africa. Pray for the Haywoods as they're traveling back from North Carolina, and the Corys as they're traveling back from Wales. And Stephen King actually will be making a trip this week, so please be in prayer for him. And also for physical needs, Joni and Harold have some things coming up this week. Continue to pray for Pastor's recovery, as well as Suzanne Griffin's surgery is tomorrow. This will be her second hip replacement. So many things for us to fellowship together with God on behalf of each other, and hopefully we'll be faithful in praying for those things today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into his word again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you give us everlasting arms to lean on, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you walk with us even when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, and we have no reason to fear because you are with us. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with Suzanne as she goes in for this surgery tomorrow, that she would be able to rest on your everlasting arms, that you would allow the surgery to go well, that she would have greater mobility in the future and not be hindered by that. We ask also for Pastor Hamilton that he would have a quick recovery and be able to continue to minister to us and to this community. We ask also that you'd be with the Hammonds. We thank you for their presence with us today and thankful for the strength that you've given for that. We ask that you would continue to work in each of them as they're having various physical issues. And Lord, we're thankful for the good spirit all of these folks have had in the presence of medical attendants and those who come to visit, so that your name would be lifted up and we would accurately reflect glory to you. And we desire to give you thanksgiving for all that you do in our lives. We do ask that you'd be with those who are traveling, that you would grant them safety and allow them to accomplish the tasks that you have for them. And we look forward to seeing so many return to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless their travel and allow our renewed connection with them to be sweet. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts as we hear your word today. We ask that you would continue to bless our gospel partners who are in other parts of our country or in other parts of the world, that you would give them grace and strength at this time, that regardless of the troubles that they're going through, they would find rest in your everlasting arms. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our topic today, or our title for this morning, is Full Fellowship with God. Full fellowship with God. And really, there's a lot of ways we go with this, but really what I want to try to emphasize as much as possible is the fact of our connection with God has to be, in reality, what he says it is. He tells us that we have fellowship with him. We have a union with him because of Christ, but we also are supposed to have communion with him. And we might think, well, read your Bible, pray every day, and that does it. But really, are we having ongoing communion with God at all times about all things? And so that's really what we want to highlight today. We've mentioned this word koinonia. I'm trusting technology is working. Okay, so far, so good. And maybe you've never heard of this word, or maybe it's somewhat familiar to you, but you've not really thought too much about it. And this is a word that has incredible significance for us as believers and for our church. It has incredible, incredible significance. In fact, as I was going through preparing for the weekend retreat we had, it hit me in the head. You know, here I am, 42 and a half years old. Got to get that half in there. 42 and a half. And I'm just now really starting to understand this concept of fellowship, this concept of koinonia. And I think how long I've missed it, and how often do we just skip past some of these things without really giving them the attention that they deserve and they need. This is a vital part of our lives as believers. And hopefully, as we go through the sermons today, hopefully it will start to resonate in your heart, and you'll start to say, yes, that's exactly what we all need to be doing. Now, this word koinonia is a Greek word, and you know, usually we don't talk too much about Greek and Hebrew words, but this word has significance in our current culture. You might not know this, but this young man, this is a very significant word for this young man. This is national spelling bee champion from just a couple days ago. And I would say his name, but I can't pronounce it. It's that difficult. This young man won the Scripps National Spelling Bee by spelling correctly koinonia. It was a word on their list, and it was the word in which he won the championship. And it highlights for us and for our country, as we look at this national championship, and we think, you know, that's kind of incredible that they would have chosen such a loaded word. Did they really know what it meant? And the article that CNN published actually gave this definition for koinonia: intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community. I don't expect you to write all that down. We've got a slightly easier definition to remember we'll come to in just a moment. But as you consider that definition and the fact that this is being, you know, published nationally online, and this word is being highlighted and the meaning of the word is highlighted, is kind of incredible. This idea of koinonia, or this fellowship that involves sharing this intimate spiritual communion. This is a word that's used to describe marital relationship. This is a word that's used to describe all kinds of things. We're going to look at some of those this morning and this evening. But when we think about this word and we see it in the text of Scripture, we have to really think about what it means in order to understand how we apply it and how we live in light of this. And there's a very helpful book on the topic. It's called True Community. It's actually been this is like the third or fourth title that this book has been given, but the idea of true community really goes back to that idea of koinonia. And if you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to read it. We won't be able to cover everything from the book today, but some of the key topics, some of the chapters that he covers in this book are on the screen. And if you didn't think of those things when I said the word fellowship, then it demonstrates that we really haven't done a good job of defining fellowship in our own minds and in our own community here, that there is partnership involved. And partnership usually costs something. There are spiritual gifts involved. There is sharing and serving and suffering and supporting. These are all avenues in which koinonia, or fellowship, has to impact our lives and our fellowship together with one another. And so if we're not thinking along these lines, we're missing it. But as we consider the fact that our fellowship begins with God, and we work through this list, we recognize the partnership that we have in God is not because of anything we did. It all came from God. The spiritual gifts that we have is not something that we earned or exercised. It's something that God gave us. Sharing, what did we share with God? And has he not shared with us everything that we have? He supports us. He suffered for us, and he serves us. And so our fellowship with God starts off with him doing all the work. And he demonstrates for us what it looks like to have this kind of relationship with others. And then he says, now have this relationship with each other. Do exactly what I did for you with all the brethren. And the idea of community here is not limited to just this room or just this city. These are believers everywhere. So we give money to missions. And if you've never wondered why that is, or if you've thought, it seems kind of odd that we'd give money to people that live somewhere we don't live, and it doesn't affect us in any way. But it does. Because they're part of our community. They're part of our fellowship in Christ. This word koinonia is translated six different ways in our New Testament here in the ESV. The most common translation is fellowship. This is the only word Or this is the, yeah, this is the only Greek word that's translated fellowship in our New Testament. So nine times you'll see that in the New Testament. Then the word koinonia is also translated as participation or sharing. Twice it's related to a contribution. Once a partnership and once a part. That would be in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where he says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So here's people that have need, and they're saying, we need to do our part to share in that need, to help out and meet that need. So koinonia is kind of a big word. It's linked to a bigger root word, and we see cognates of that over 70 times in the New Testament. So this idea of sharing and partnership and fellowship shows up a lot. And it's a vital part of our life. It's what we are called to do because of what Christ did for us. So here's the definition that we'll go through. We're going to have kind of a 3D view of koinonia today. And the first D is the definition. All right. I know it's cheesy, but here's the definition that I would hope we would take away. And this comes from the book that I mentioned earlier. And that is to share a common life together in Christ. So a common life that we share together in Christ. That'll be our definition for today. Common life that we share together in Christ. Now, we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Corinthians, but I'm just going to focus back on a few verses that we've already read this morning in 1 John. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we see the word fellowship a couple of times. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So he wants the readers that hear this to become part of the fellowship of God. He wants them to be true believers in Christ. He wants them to be Christians. He said, we desire that you have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You might think, well, why is there only two members of the Trinity there? Well, at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So this is all members of the Trinity we have fellowship with. All right, but he says, if you're going to have fellowship with us, you have to recognize that that fellowship starts off with fellowship with God. And we might think of it in terms of a vertical relationship, right? Us and God, because God's far above us. And then as we relate to each other, we think of it as more of a horizontal relationship. So you've got vertical relationships between all of us. So if we're all spread out on this horizontal line, there's vertical relationships with each one of us. And that might get a little bit confusing, but maybe that's the way your mind works. That's great. I tend to think of it more in terms of a cycle. All right, and so we're going to talk about the cycle of it and how God ministers to us, and then we minister to each other so that we bring glory and thanksgiving to God. And it's continual, cyclical movement. All right, and so that's what we're going to focus on. And most, for the most part, we're looking at how do we have full fellowship with God? Not just as receivers, but as givers. How do we give fellowship to God? How do we do that? So that's what we're going to look at today. So we have this idea of fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And both of those have to take place. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are as a fellowship. That's what we are as a body. And in verse 6 and 7, he says that this idea of fellowship isn't just one aspect of what we are, but it is proof of what we are. Is if we say that we are a believer, but we do not have fellowship, we're a liar. We say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness. And he says, you're a liar. That's not true. Because those who have true fellowship are not walking in darkness. They're actually walking in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship with him, but we also have fellowship with each other. That is, those that are also walking in the light. And so we have these tests that John gives us of a living faith. And here's the first test he gives, is that if you're having fellowship with God, if you're truly walking in the light as he's in the light, if you have fellowship with him, that's proof that you're a believer. But if you don't have fellowship with him, then that's an evidence that you're not a believer. And so he gives this to us as a matter of assurance of our salvation, or perhaps to call into question our salvation. See, John approaches assurance a little bit differently than perhaps we do. Oftentimes, You know, and I would say this is a good thing. Oftentimes we would say, here's the day when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. This is my spiritual birthday. That's a good thing to know, just like it's a good thing to know your physical birthday, right? That helps you know how old you are, helps you know when you can start collecting Social Security or whatever. It helps you know when to go get freebies from some of the restaurants. It's good to know those things, but John says more important than knowing when you came to Christ is knowing that you are still in Christ. It's like when an EMT shows up on an accident site. They don't say, sir, may I see your birth certificate? They check for a pulse. Because it doesn't matter that you once were born. What matters is, are you still alive? And John's telling us how we can take our spiritual pulse, as it were. He says, check, are you in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with other believers? Because if you claim that you are, and all you do is wave a birth certificate, but there's no evidence, there's no pulse, you're actually deceiving yourself. You're a liar. So how do we know this fellowship with God? How do we have full fellowship with God? And what was John talking about? Often when we talk about fellowship, it involves getting together with people that we know and like, and we eat food together. And maybe we're talking about hobbies and sports and weather and all of these things. But is that what they were doing with the Trinity in the first century? Now let's have a picnic, invite the Trinity, and we'll talk about fishing. Now obviously not. So the fellowship that he's talking about here is not what we typically think of in terms of fellowship. So let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our second D, now that we've defined it, is dependence. We know the definition is that we are sharing a common life together in Christ. And this true fellowship is an act of dependence. Beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I give thanks... Kind of underscore that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless or blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul starts off by giving thanks to God because of the grace that God had given to the Corinthians. And this grace wasn't just generic grace. It's not like, you know, God's got this box of grace and he just kind of dumps a little bit out on them. He's talking about the grace that they have that's in Christ Jesus. Later he's talking about the fellowship that they have that's in Christ Jesus. This grace is a specific benevolence that God gives. And as we already know, grace is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. Paul doesn't say, hey, you Corinthians, you worked, you achieved this, and God gave you what you earned. God gave you the prize that you worked for. He says, no, you didn't deserve this at all. You didn't earn this at all. You did nothing worthy of this, and God still gave you grace. And remember that when God asks you to show grace to somebody else. You say, but they didn't earn it. They're not worthy of this. Look at all that they've done against me. And God says, I don't understand. How do you not understand grace? How do you not see that grace for you was not earned and not deserved? So Paul thanks God for giving them grace. And what does this grace look like? It's not a generic sense. Verse 5 tells us that in every way they were enriched in all speech and all knowledge. Now later on he's going to deal with the Corinthians when it comes to speaking in tongues and prophecy and some of those things. And so maybe that's kind of where he's going with this. But he says all of the gifts of speaking that you've been given come from God. Because God needs each one of us to be speaking edification, exhortation. God needs us to be speaking into one another's lives because we have this fellowship whereby we are supposed to be bringing glory to God and growing in Christ likeness. And that doesn't happen in our lifetime apart from speech. And he says, God's given you the speech that you need. He's blessed you with what you need. He's blessed you with the knowledge that you need in order to accomplish his purpose for you. And how did he do that? He gave it to you as grace. It was a gift that he gave you that you didn't deserve. You didn't earn this. And yet he gives it to you freely. And you have everything that you need in every way. You were enriched in him. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. He said, we've taught you. We spoke to you because God gave grace to us to speak and knowledge. And as we heard it, you may have been questioning it. Is this true? He said, but God's also given you proof that it's true. That this testimony that we've given you of Christ was confirmed among you. God gave you this knowledge so that you would know this was true and so that you know the gospel is true. You know that Jesus truly lived a perfect life for you and truly died for your sin and truly rose from the dead for you. It's confirmed, not only is that message true, but it's confirmed that it was applied to you. You have full confidence in your salvation in Christ. And he says, verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift. Now, English is kind of weird. We use you as a singular and as a plural. Unless you live in the South, then you have y'all. Okay, now this, if we were in the South, is y'all. This is a plural you. All right, it doesn't stand out for us in English, but it's plural. So he's saying to all of them, you are not lacking in any gift. Well, what does that mean? Well, as we get further into Corinthians, we see that God gave different spiritual gifts to each one of these people. As we become a believer and we are baptized into the body of Christ, God gives us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. And it's not just our gift to do whatever we want with it. It's our gift to serve, to bring honor and glory to God, but also to serve our brothers and sisters. And he says, as you look around the body, God's not left out any gifts. They're all here. Paul told the Romans that we are all like a body. We're different members. And just like we have in our human body, we have different members that do different jobs and different tasks to serve the needs of the body. He says, you as the body of Christ have different gifts to be able to serve and minister to the needs of the body. And they're not all the same. We don't have all the same gifts. We're not all feet. We're not all hands. We're not all mouths and ears and eyes. But we have every gift that we need to accomplish the task. But if we all hold back our gift, then the body is not thoroughly equipped to accomplish what he has for us to do. But he says, you're not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're waiting for Jesus to come back, but you have everything you need to wait faithfully and to accomplish what he has for you because of the fellowship that you have with God. God continues to give you everything you need as you wait for him, but also he's sustaining you. Verse 8, who will sustain you? So he's already given us every gift we need, but he's still sustaining you. Again, all of us. He's sustaining y'all to the end. And not just like barely hanging on and we have just enough to reach the finish line, but he says when you get there, you are guiltless. You are blameless. Now, how is that possible? I know I've sinned this week. My guess is that you have as well. If we're still sinning, if we're still doing things that bring guilt on us, that bring blame on us, how can we get to the finish line and be blameless or guiltless? How is that possible? Well, again, because Christ has paid the penalty for all of our sin and also given us his righteousness. We show up at the finish line, not barely hanging on and all messed up, but we show up with Christ's perfect righteousness. And God looks at us and he sees us as blameless, as guiltless. So he sustains us all the way through. And he's given us the grace that we need to accomplish everything by gifting us, by giving us all types of speech and knowledge so that we can do exactly what he's called us to do. Why? Is it just because he really wants to see us go through all of these motions and accomplish all of these things? Is it really so that I can just help you have a more comfortable life and you can take care of me when I'm sick or hurting? No, the response is to show us our need for God, to show us how dependent we must be on God. Because the fellowship with God wasn't a one-time thing where he turns the spigot on, fills our jar, and says, okay, you're done. It's continual. He's continually building us up. He's continually accomplishing his work. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And he's sustaining us. Okay, so it shows us that we are dependent on him. We are guiltless to the day of Jesus Christ. And verse 9 tells us that God is faithful. Now, when Paul wrote this, he actually started with the word faithful. The Greeks, they like to emphasize things by putting them at the beginning. And so Paul wrote this in a way that they would understand that faithfulness is what he was highlighting here, that God is faithful. God is faithful to continue doing exactly what he started doing. Faithful our God is, we could say. So we're assured of God's faithfulness, not just because Paul told us, but because of this fellowship that we have in Christ. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you read the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 1, you'll see that in 10 verses, Jesus is named 10 times. I think Paul's trying to make a point to them. See, you're not alone in this. You're not, you know, he didn't just wind up the watch and just let it go. He's continually with us, and he's faithful. And how do we know he's faithful? Because he called us into fellowship with his Son. And again, that's not just having a picnic. That's involved in all of those things that we've already talked about, the suffering and the serving and the partnership. And he's continually faithful to us, because he called us into that fellowship. And we didn't bring anything into it. So it's not like he's hoping for a return on his investment. He called us in there because he desires us to be in there, that he might demonstrate his power and his grace in our lives. And we need to see how dependent we truly are in him. But it wasn't just that we were dependent on him to forgive us of our sins so we escape hell and give us righteousness so we can enter heaven, but we need his grace and fellowship in our life every day, every moment. And Paul says he's faithful. And he's faithful by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. The outcome of this faithfulness is that through Christ, we are called into this community participation of the sonship of Christ our Lord. And we get to be his children. We get to be his heirs. I asked the senior high Sunday school class today, if you had to live with a different family for a year, which family would you pick? And the first, you know, everybody's got to throw out a joke, right? And so we better pick somebody rich. Well, think about the riches of God. And not just the physical riches, but the spiritual riches, the emotional riches, the power of God. And the fact that he desires not just to take us away for a year, but for us to live with him for eternity. And he says, do you understand how weak and feeble you truly are? Do you not see how much you need me? And so he tells them, you must depend on the faithfulness of God. So we've seen the definition, we've seen the description, but what is our desire? What is our desire, or what should be our desire? And for this, we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of different passages here in 2 Corinthians quickly. Second Corinthians 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. We're really aiming at verse 11, but I believe the context is important for us today. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. which we sang about today. And we sang about how he guides us in the future as he has the past. And so our confidence, let nothing shake. Be still, my soul. He says he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we're starting to see how this cycle works, right? He comforts us in our affliction, which gives us the ability to comfort others in their affliction. The fellowship that we have with God gives us the ability to have fellowship with one another. And it starts off here, he says, with comforting us in affliction. And the way we comfort is exactly the way God comforted us, through the truth of his word, through the faithfulness of God. And he says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul says, sometimes I'm going to be suffering and you need to watch me because you're going to go through the same suffering. And God called me to suffer, to be afflicted for your comfort. Like, I didn't need to learn this lesson, but God said, no, you need to teach somebody else this lesson. So I'm going to put you through suffering, and then somebody's going to come along, and you're going to help that person. You're going to comfort them when they're afflicted. Are you kidding me? Really? But we look at Jesus, and we say, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Did he not suffer for us? Did he not be afflicted greater than we have to demonstrate for us how we walk through affliction? And how we can be comforted. So Paul says, that's what we do for each other. Because that's what God did for us. And so we have to be dependent on God to keep giving us comfort in our affliction so that we can keep on giving comfort to other people. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the cycle. It doesn't just curve off. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share, and there's our word, koinonios. Actually, it's a noun here. You're the one who's sharing in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. So we don't just share when each other are suffering, but we also share in the comfort. For we do not want you to be aware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life indeed. I was talking with somebody today, this past week, who was at this point in his life. He says, I'm despairing of life. I'm ready for it to be done. I don't know why God's allowing me to go through this difficulty, but I'm ready for it to be done. And Paul says, we got to the point where we were desirous of death. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Right? So we have to show our dependence on God. And he says, I'm bringing you, just as Pastor preached on brokenness, I'm bringing you to the end of your strength so that you learn to depend on me. You learn to rely on my strength. But it's not just so that we get in the habit of relying on God's strength. That's not the end. The cycle's not done yet. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. He's faithful. He's going to deliver us. On him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. And then he says in verse 11, here's how you get involved with me. See, God's been showing me grace so I can show you grace, but you're going to have to show grace back to me. And how do you show that grace? You also must help us by prayer. And prayer starts with us showing our dependence on God. But you don't ask somebody for help if you could do it by yourself, generally. Here we are asking God for help because he's the only one that can help us. We're showing our dependence on him, but also we're showing that other people need God's help because now they're praying for someone else. And he says, you also must help us by prayer, and not just to help us so that we are helped, It doesn't end with us. The cycle has to end back at God. So what does he say? You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The cycle ends when God is praised and thanked for his work in our life. And that should be our desire. Our desire in praying for others who are hurting is not just that they'll have relief from suffering, but that God will be praised and thanksgiving will go forth to him. And Paul says something interesting. He highlights this idea of many. You know, oftentimes if you're sick or you're struggling, you want a lot of people praying for you, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not like, you know, if we get 100 petitions signed to God, he's got to give in. If we get 1,000 people to pray for this, it's got to happen. God's got to listen to us. No, Paul says the reason why you want lots of people praying for you is not because that forces God's hand. It's because that when lots of people are praying and God answers that prayer, then lots of people are giving praise to God. Lots of people are thanking him for his work. And so the cycle that begins with God ends at God, ends with giving thanks. Remember back at 1 Corinthians, how does he start it off? He says, we give thanks that God has given you grace. So what does that mean? That means Paul saw these people had a need. He prayed to God and asked God to meet that need, to give them the grace and the gifting that they needed to accomplish his purpose. And when God did, Paul gives thanks to God. He completes the cycle. And again, it's not like it's just one cycle and it's like, okay, I'm done. Time for heaven. This keeps going on all the time. And so our desire in depending on God and praying to God for one another isn't just so that we will be comforted and we will no longer have difficulty and affliction. It's that God will be praised and thanked accordingly. One last passage, if you'll flip over to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And this will just give us one example that Paul uses. Starting in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9, he says, you will be enriched in every way. That sounds good, right? I like the sound of that. So why do I get to be rich? You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Oh, easy come, easy go, right? Paul's saying God gives not just so that you can make your life better. God gives so that you can give. God gives us gifts and grace so that we give it to others. And he says, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He said, God gave you resources so that you would help those who are in need, but it's not supposed to end there. It's not just that God cares about the poor and wants them fed. God wants thanksgiving. God wants you to see that not only are you dependent on him, but he's faithful to meet those needs. And our response should be faithful thanksgiving to him. So it's overflowing in thanksgiving to God. And he says, verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Paul says, you're praying for them and they're praying for you, and it all works out for God to be glorified by everybody. And that should be our desire. That's why God's called us into this fellowship with himself, is to demonstrate for us, we need God. And what we are called to do is reflect glory back to him and show how awesome and faithful truly is. And so difficult circumstances are going to come up. Challenges, financial and otherwise, are going to come up. Personal affliction. Paul was afflicted in his body, and three times he asked God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, no, because through this, my grace is made perfect. And so Paul says, I'm going to brag about my weakness, because when I'm weak, God's strength is demonstrated through me. I had to learn I cannot be independent. I had to be broken so that God would receive the glory that's due his name. I had to recognize how dependent I truly am on God so that I can not only give him the glory he needs, but I can help others give God the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us every day. We are thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for the gifts that you've provided to each one of us so that we might serve your body and serve you and bring honor and glory to your name. We ask, Lord, as we've already sung, that you would guide our footsteps. Please, Lord, guide our footsteps to see the needs that are around us in our community, to see how we might be gospel partners, not just in sharing the gospel with unbelievers, but in sharing in the gospel work with each other, to use those gifts you've given to us to help one another, to strengthen and encourage and edify, and at times maybe to suffer alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be dependent on you in all of this. May we seek prayer as the first option, not the last. And may we be faithful in praising you and thanking you when you meet our needs, or when you demonstrate that through your wisdom, our needs don't need to be met the way we thought. May we be submissive to that and draw attention and glory only to your name. We ask, Lord, that you would make us committed in our fellowship with you and committed in our fellowship to one another. Not that we could earn our salvation, but as an assurance of our salvation and as a demonstration in our community, the broader reaches of our community, that you are faithful. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.